Good morning, church. It's good to have you all here and with us today. And we just thankful for all the ladies here in the congregation. And there is a little gift for you if out this doorway when we close, if you so desire. Usually involves chocolate, so it's always a plus there. So, but anyway, we're happy to be here and celebrate Mother's Day. And this morning we're going to be taking a look at some of the women in the Bible. And when Nick started off this morning, I told Hal out there, I said, boy, I said, I thought Nick was going to preach my sermon there for a minute. And I said, I got four ladies I'm going to be looking at in the Bible. And Hal says, you're going to look at all four of them today? And I was like, yeah. And he goes, oh, I'm probably going to fall asleep. So Hal, don't fall asleep out there. But anyway, we're going to be taking a look at four women and just an attribute from each of them that not just good for our mothers to have, not just good for women to have or ladies to have, but attributes for all people in the church to have. We're going to be taking a look at Deborah and Esther and Sarah and Ruth here this morning. And I know it sounds like it'll be a long sermon, but it won't, okay? We'll just learn some things, hopefully make ourselves better for it, and be able to praise God because of it. We're taking a look at some of the women in the Bible this morning, and we hope that we'll learn a few things from these ladies. We're not going to by any means dive into their whole life, but just take a glimpse at a few different areas. The first one I'd like to start with this morning is that of Deborah. Deborah. And I thought this was a good one to set the tone for us this morning, because who wouldn't you instruct or wouldn't you give guidance to be wise in life, right? I mean, we hope that upon all people, especially this time of, we're in May, we're in graduation time, we've got all these seniors, right? They're ready to go out and show the world a thing or two, right? But we who are on the other side of that graduation day, just hope that you use the wisdom that has been given to you, the knowledge that has been bestowed upon you. But anyway, Deborah, she, as we see here, being wise in life, she was a prophetess. And this means that she was speaking God's word. So just say this for right now. That is a good thing for anybody to do, is to speak the words of God. Now, when we do that, though, we still have to speak it in God's context. Because we can speak God's words and totally mess up the meaning for it. But in the Bible, when we see a woman prophesying, most of the time she is sharing in song. We see this with Miriam, we see this with Hadlah, we even see this with this case here with Deborah, and we'll see it later in the New Testament and with the daughters that Philip had. And so when we see that, and that doesn't mean that they're still not speaking God's words, but they're speaking it in a way that, we'll just say this, if a woman got up on stage and whooped and hollered like I do sometime, you'd think she was crazy. But a woman gets up and gives a message from God's word in song, we're a little more apt to listen, right, to those things. But, and so, that's usually what we see when we see that of a prophetess, at least a godly prophetess in the scriptures. She was also a judge of Israel. Now, this wasn't like our Judge Judy that we would see, but she was there to counsel the people and to give wisdom, to make decisions for them when they would have questions and different things. And so for a little bit of an insight on that, let's turn to Judges chapter 4, verses 4 and 5, if you've got your Bibles. If not, it's on the screen. But Deborah, it says, now Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lipidoth. Now, we don't find out much about him. He's hardly ever mentioned. He wasn't a man of prominence. As we see, this was one of those cases where, and we see it even today, where the wife of the cup rises to prominence. But that doesn't mean he was a bad guy by any means. He just was not one of those guys that stuck out. She was judging Israel at that time. She used to sit under the palm tree of Deborah. Now, I think that's probably a good thing that she was sitting under the palm tree of Deborah. Because if she was like sitting under the palm tree of like Beth or the palm tree of like Mary, those other women might get jealous. So it was good that she was sitting under the palm tree of Deborah. Probably became known as that place because that's where Deborah went, right? All right. Between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim, and the sons of Israel came up to her for judgment. Hers was wise counsel from God that guided her ways and the wisdom in which she gave others. This wisdom handed a commander, Sisera, over to the hands of a woman by the name of Jael. Jael welcomed this foreign leader. And see, this is where the story kind of changes from being a focus. You think it's going to be a focus on Deborah and her wisdom. And it is, and because she even lets the people know that, hey, when you go into this battle, Barak, you're going to go into this battle, but a woman's going to receive the glory. And so I can imagine at that time, a lot of them are probably like, oh yeah, well, it's probably going to be Deborah because she's the one going out there with them to battle. But as we oftentimes find out in Scripture, what you think's going to happen doesn't happen. There's another woman that comes in and plays a role in that. And this woman's name was Jael. And she welcomed this foreign leader, Sisera, as the heat of the battle had taken place. Sisera had seen that the Israelites were going to capture them and take over. And so he heads off, and Jael sees him coming, and she says, come on into my tent. You can lay here. You can rest. I'll give you some warm milk. You can relax. And then she nailed him right in the head with a tent stake. See, it's always good to finish the sentences, right? And so as we see that, that guy couldn't go anywhere if he wanted to. I always think it interesting, of course, growing up, having been around tents and different things, you think of some tent stakes. And then, so you think, oh boy, a tent stake. But then you start to consider, wait a second. And you see some of these bigger tents that they have put up, which was probably more of what they had. And you start seeing these tent stakes with big pipes, and we're talking, maybe 2-foot tent stakes to hold these things in. And JL, she gave that guy a splitting headache, put it right through his temple and pinned him to the ground. And because of that, then the Israelites won the army or won the battle, won the day. And so then Deborah goes back home, takes Barak, the leader of the Israelite army, and his 10,000 men. And this then leads us to Judges chapter 5, and they sing a song. And they sing a song about the day, and sing a song about Jael, and sing a song about and sharing God's message. And I can't help but think that Deborah here knew that it was wise. That she may have been the one to make the decision, to make the suggestion, but by her praise and the song, she gives God the glory, even for something that somebody else did. And when we talk about living a wise life, I think that's where it may start. Adam Clark, in his commentary, says this about Deborah and the singing. He says, one on whom the Spirit of God descended, and who was with the instrument of conveying to the Israelites the knowledge of the divine will in things sacred and in things civil. And we see this, and I know that many years ago we had thought this as well, and we see especially in politics today, women in higher levels, and we see that, at least with recent history, started with Palin and her running for the vice presidency, and then we even have a vice president lady today. And so it is for us to make sure that these, I guess I'm saying for the ladies today, that the advice that you give, let it be guided by God and given to instruct wisdom for other people's lives. Number two we want to look at this morning is Esther. Esther. And so from her we want to learn just a point of how there are times, and it may be harder for women to do this than men at times. It's not always difficult or not always easy for men, though, as well. But sometimes women, it's harder for them to leave their comfort zones. But we see that Esther did that because Esther knew that God's plan was bigger than her. And what we need to understand, ladies, especially those that are mothers, is that the plan that God has for you is bigger than yourself. It at least extends out to your own family. And we're reminded in Esther 14:4, it says, "For if you remain silent," this is Mordecai talking to her, "that if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place, and you and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether you have not attained royalty for such a time as this." And so we oftentimes say, well, look at this in life, I had something bad happen to me so that I can help other people through those situations. That happens. But if you look at Esther in this situation, she was made queen. Something great happened to her so that she could help out other people. And so don't ever get to the point where you think that you're too good for that. Esther was put there for such a time as this. And I really stop and consider, I would hope that you would stop and consider, as I have done many times in my life, and when we start to ask the question, why am I here now? It may not always make clear sense to us at this time. But we have to answer here, as Mordecai told Esther, you are here for such a time as this. That you are here because maybe you and only you at this time would be the one to make the decision, to take the stand, to say the right thing, to get that situation to a point of redemption or saving as the people here needed. We all have things and times in our life where we don't want to do something, where things become uncomfortable, or that we're not excited about doing them. I've said that on more than one occasion, and I've heard it said, well, I'm not overly excited about this day, but you know what? You have to go through it. You have to do it. There's a time for a Christian to shine bright, and you never know when that may be. That you need to shine bright and not go hide in the dark. Esther went beyond her comfort zone and went out of the norm to help God's people. And just to kind of culminate everything here, if we don't quite remember, Esther 8:4 says that the king extended the golden scepter to Esther, so Esther arose and stood before the king. Women, ladies, mothers, perhaps, that are here today, we don't have to be afraid to go before our king. We can boldly go before him in prayer. However, we see and we know in this story that wasn't always the case, especially in the days of Esther, that she took upon her shoulders that if the king was not happy with her presence. But we stop and we see, why was the king happy in her presence? Is because of her faithfulness, not only to him through all of the tests and everything that had taken place to get her to that position. But most importantly, her faithfulness to God. And we see that, and I believe Xerxes saw that. That he may not have understood it, but I believe that he saw how she conducted herself. And so as we see that, and it says that Esther arose and stood before the king. She could have been killed at this time. And so as we said, ladies, women, mothers, you know, we can boldly go before our Father in prayer, be before the king, and especially praying for all of the children in this country and around the world today might mean women, men. But we need to get out of our comfort zone and take a stand, or as was said in Esther 4:14, perhaps your family will perish. And we all here, I know, love our families very much and want for them to succeed, not just on an earthly level, but on a spiritual, godly level. Number three here this morning, see, we're moving along quite quickly. And we're going to look at Sarah. And I've been really thinking about this one in the past couple weeks as I was preparing this message. And we always give Sarah a bad rap for laughing. And we're going to look at that here in just a second. But remember the whole Genesis 18, 1 through 15, when the three men come to Abraham and they're setting up for the day and they're telling them, hey, we're going to be back in a year from now and your wife's going to be with child. But that wasn't the first time that was heard. And we'll look at that in just a second. But that wasn't the first time that it was heard. I think the thing that we need to learn from this point is, guys, I've told you stories before about when my wife starts to laugh in situations, how sometimes that makes me so happy. But you need to be able to have that humor side of things. The other night, I had went to bed, and then we had the boys, the grandsons that night. Jude come in to kiss me goodnight. I was already in bed asleep, and the lights were out and everything, and all of a sudden this little crawling on the bed, and I don't know if he did it on purpose or not, but he like bit my nose. I mean, stuck my whole nose right in his mouth. And like just, and I was like, and I hear Tam, and I was just like, yeah, that's one of those times, right? And that I'd prefer her not laugh, but I get it. And be sincere about it. And see, that was the thing, is that as we do look at this and then we see that story of Sarah and her laughing, the thing was she lied about it. When they said, your wife was laughing, she said, oh, no, I wasn't. No, I wasn't. But if you're laughing, there are funny things in life. People do funny things. And we've got a passage in Psalms that kind of talks about this. It says, then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue with joyful shouting. Then they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. And I really got thinking about that at this time when I was doing this studying, especially then with this verse, that there are so many things that happened in the Bible. And I think things that happen in our life, that the people, I mean, how many times do we see, we saw it today in some of the texts that Matt had in his Sunday school, where when Jesus would say something, the people would be astonished, or the people would be amazed, right? Have you ever seen some things that are just so amazing that you can't help but laugh? Right? And so not everything that amazing is like awe-shocking. Oh, that was some things that happen that are amazing are just kind of funny. And I can't help but think that a lot of the things that God did, when you're looking at it through God's eyes, I can't help but think that maybe the people were like, what were we worrying about? Wasn't that great when the wall of water just totally annihilated the Egyptians? That was so funny. Right? I mean, if you were going to be saved by, it's almost to the point of they laugh at it because it's so ridiculous that we see the humor in why didn't we trust God? I don't know. I'm just throwing some of those things out there. But when we see this here with Sarah, it's the same way. Perhaps she laughed partly through pleasure and possibly through the bare idea of her age and having a kid, right? Maybe she was partly convicted. She appears to have been in the same spirit, to have had the same feelings of those who unexpectedly hearing of something of great consequence to themselves, smile and say that this news is just too good to be true. Right? And she laughs. Are you kidding me? I'm going to have a kid. Oh my. And then when they say, now did you laugh? I didn't laugh because we're more dignified than that. Right? We've all been there, whether we want to admit it or not. You're driving along, the windows are all rolled up, and you're like, all right, who did it? Right? And it's one of those amazing features where there is a odorous emanation in the vehicle, and yet nobody released anything. Right? So at least Derek admits, I did it. Right? But you're all like, oh no, and that's where, you know, some of them, they'll be like, if it was me, I'd have claimed that one. But isn't it true? And so we laugh about it. And we're like, all right, so we know somebody's lying, right? And so is it okay to laugh? Yeah, but just don't lie about it. And I think that's some of the things that we need to understand. And I hope that maybe moms and women understand that. And I can't help but think is there's sometimes, you know, you try to work and tell a joke and find something that's fitting for that. But we all have our own true life scenarios that are funnier than any joke you could make up. And that's why we're reminded that even God himself has a sense of humor. All we have to do is take a look around the room. Right? And see each and every one of us. But there should be times that we laugh at ourselves. There should be times that we laugh at others. And I think if we're really sincere and honest about this, and I mean this with all dignity when I say this, there ought to be times we laugh at God. Because we look at it and we just, there is no way that's going to happen. And we don't mean it in any bad form. We're just, it's our human side, and we laugh at it. But we're reminded that with man, things are impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Then we also want to look at Ruth here this morning, our final one. And this is, I think, a good lesson to learn from here, is to be ambitious in your efforts. Be ambitious in your efforts. And if you ever notice anything, watching a mom or a grandma or an aunt or anybody that teaches class with kids, boy, they are ambitious and into their efforts. They have to be to keep those little ones organized and paying attention and what's going on. And so as we look at that, I think this is a good thing for all of us to remember that it's not just good enough to do something, but it's to be ambitious at doing it. Because we all do something, whether we do nothing or not. You know what I mean? But let's be ambitious in those efforts. In Ruth chapter 2, verses 1 through 23, this is where we find out about the working habits of Ruth. This is kind of where her and Boaz first have their first connection, and Ruth and Boaz finds out what kind of a woman she is. And how she's a hard worker and she's providing when and where she could for her family. And this is one of those times where I think this is a good teaching effort that I had never considered in this until I had done some reading this week for this. But do you realize that the law of Moses said that anyone that was a Moabite to the 10th generation were not allowed to come into the camp of the Israelites? And do we remember what nationality Ruth was? A Moabitess. First generation. And so this is one of those reminders, I think, as if I were a Jew today, I would look at this and remind us that, yes, as important as the law of Moses is, and listen to me here, I think there's a difference between the law of God and the law of Moses. The law of Moses said that until the 10th generation that a Moabitess would not be able to come in there. But this is where we learn that it's more about the law of God being the law of grace and mercy than the law of Moses. Was Moses the man in the Israelite community? Yes. But there is no one greater than our God. And God said, I'm going to help you be provided and taken care of because of, remember the whole conversation, and sometimes this gets taken out of whack, that Ruth and Naomi had, that Ruth said to Naomi that where you go, I'll go, and your God will be my God. And so this is where we as the older women need to understand who may be watching you and say, the God I'm going to serve is whoever the God you're serving is. And that could be a very big impact on somebody's life. And it certainly was on Ruth's. But that was just a little side note that we wanted to share about the law of Moses. It is also said, though, there in that passage that perhaps in the Jews' thinking, this did not apply to the women, but only to the men. On the 10th generation, so this is why she was able to do that. I don't know, I just wanted to throw that out. But anyway, Ruth's here might be considered an exempt case. I mean, we've seen it before with Rahab and when they came into the city of Jericho, as she had, and Ruth maybe the same way, as she had already been incorporated into the family by marriage, maybe that's why it was overlooked as well. And she'd left her own country. She had left her people behind, and she had left her gods behind. She became a proselyte. In other words, she was converted to the true God in the land of Israel. And once again, we see here mercy and grace of God reigns over the law of Moses. As Christians, are we not pleased that liberty reigns over the law? We're told that in New Testament scripture. That we have freedoms because of Christ that we don't have when we're not in Christ. I want to share as we bring this to a close, just as a reminder, how it all finishes out in Ruth chapter 4. Some of the last verses here. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife, and he went into her, and the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. Then the women said, Naomi, blessed is the Lord who has not left you without a redeemer today, and may his name be famous in Israel. Wait a second. Who was the one that was redeemed? Ruth? Brought back in? But who received the benefits? Naomi. Who's the one that bore the child? But who received the benefits of praise Naomi, for she has not been left without. The Lord remembered her. Right? Praise Naomi. Again, because of Ruth, Naomi has been blessed. All right? Blessed is the Lord who has not left you without a redeemer today. And may his name become famous in Israel. May he also be to you a restorer of life and a sustainer of your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you and is better to you than seven sons, has given birth to him. Then Naomi took the child and laid him in her lap and became his nurse. The neighbor women gave him a name, saying, a son has been born to Naomi. So they named him Obed. For he is the father of Jesse, the father of David, Now these were the generations of Perez. To Perez was born Hezron. To Hezron was born Ram, and to Ram Amminadab. And to Amminadab was born Nashon. And to Nashon, Salmon. And to Salmon was born Boaz. And to Boaz, Obed. And to Obed was born Jesse. And to Jesse, David. And to our Savior, Jesus Christ, the root of David. It's just a reminder to us, as we look around to all these little ones, and yeah, you 18-year-old graduates, you are little ones too, still for a while, right? From these little itty-bitties that need to be carried into church to these other ones that are they're walking around and getting ready to start their own lives as such. That you never know out here, as we look at moms and grandmas and neighbors that watch these kids all grow up, great-grandmas, you never know how involved these young ones will be in the church, in the kingdom that Jesus began, but it all started clear back as we see and go through the three breakdowns of the 14 generations, and this was one of them that led us to David, that led us to our Savior, and how grateful we should be. And so as we leave here this morning, I hope that we've learned a few things from these four women. Be reminded of them. We encourage all of our women, all of our ladies, and all of our girls to be women of the Bible. These women here are considered women of the Bible because we find their names in the Bible. I here today encourage each and every one of our gals to be a woman in the Bible that is in the study of their Bible, that is in the living of their Bible. I encourage you, as we see from our four ladies, to live with wisdom and live for Jesus. Be wise in life. Leave your comfort zone occasionally. Be able to laugh at yourself and others, and maybe even sometimes God, and be ambitious in what we do. Be a part of the people that we find in the Bible. Be a part of the people of our Lord. That's our encouragement for each and every one, especially our ladies here today. There's a plan of salvation that's given in Scripture. It tells us that we need to believe in Jesus Christ, that he's not just a good guy, that he's not just a prophet, but that he is our Lord and our Savior, that we need to repent of our sin. This is where it becomes personal. If we do something wrong, if we have sinned against God, sinned against our fellow man, that we need to repent of our sin, that we confess Jesus Christ as Lord, that there is a responsibility that falls within ourselves. Some religions, you may go do that for somebody else. The Bible tells us we're responsible for that. Then to be immersed into Jesus, have your sins washed away, arise to walk in a new life, and then do your best to live a faithful life for him. If you're outside of Jesus Christ, let today be your day of salvation. Let today be a reminder of how we need to be people found in the Bible, that we need to be people that are in the book. Will you stand with us and sing our closing song?